This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
صلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue with سورة الحديد. And I believe we started reading from verse 25 to 27, and I was just sort of making the commentary on that, but we did not finish. So we'll try to pick up from where we left off, inshallah ta'ala. Hopefully that would be the point. I think we reached the point in verse number 25 where Allah says, وَأَنزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ لقد أرسلنا رسلنا رسلنا رسل لقد أرسلنا رسلنا بالبينات وأنزلنا معهم الكتاب والميزان ليقوم الناس بالقسط. Allah says, we have sent our messengers with the clear signs, clear proofs, and we sent with them the book, revelation. All messengers received revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. والميزان, right? And we talked about al-mizan and what it means, right? Justice, the concept of justice, the concept of balance, right? Which really, like, the whole world runs on this principle, the principle of justice, the principle of justice. And it's a big problem when people try to implement Islam, which is based on justice and is an implementation of the principle of justice, because justice is a divine principle. One of the names of Allah is Al-Adl. So sometimes people hold on to some instructions, right, or some kind of apparent meaning to the negligence of how this instruction fits within an ecology of other instructions of the whole Islamic system. And you can't apply, you can't, that would be an act of contradiction. Islam with injustice, that's contradiction in terms. That is contradiction in terms. And all of the mubtadi'ah in the history of Islam, their problem, main problem was that they broke al-mizan, justice. So the Khawarij, when you listen to their arguments, they seem to be powerful. Why? Because all of their arguments, what was the arguments of the Khawarij? Quran. All of it, Quran, and sometimes Hadith. And they used it against the companions, radiallahu anhum. That puzzles you. A lot of the mubtadi'ah of today as well, a lot of their arguments, a lot of their discussions, is what? Quran and Hadith. So you'd say, how come? Yes, you can take the what is true and apply it in a way that breaks justice, al-mizan, al-adl. Break that, and that would be injustice. That would be injustice, and that would be against Islam. That would be an abuse of Islam. So you would apply a verse and neglect another verse, right? You don't see how a verse functions within, as we said, a system or an ecology of other verses and a hadith. This is how fiqh is made. This is how fiqh is derived from the principles. Many people have this naive idea that fiqh is what? Oh, one hadith, take the ruling, that's the ruling. Period. No, that's not how fiqh works. Actually, some of the scholars, they said it's a bid'ah that people started to take a text or the apparent meaning of a text and arrive at a ruling. That's not how fiqh is derived. The companions didn't do this. And you actually, sometimes, and you come across this many times, but even recently I heard something like this, that someone would say, like the companions radiallahu anhum, there's a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then you find the companions, and many of the companions, in public, don't seem to have done what the hadith says. So there are hadith that have an imperative command. Do this. So this is amr. Amr in the Arabic language, in usul al-fiqh, imperative, do, right, It means obligation. Unless there is what? There is another indication that removes it from command to recommendation. طيب. And there are the principle in Usul al-Fiqh, الأمر للوجوب. إلا إذا جاءت قرينة تصرف الأمر عن الوجوب إلى الاستحباب أو غيره. Okay. So the command is for means obligation. Unless there is another indication that removes it from obligation, either to recommendation or something else. So there would be a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, and then someone would see, okay, so that's the ruling. You have to do this. But when you check, you find that the companions, some of them abided by the apparent meaning of the hadith, some of them didn't. Then you would find someone who just started studying Islam. When I said just started studying Islam, I mean a few years. That could be up to 10 years. And if that person is not studying well, it could be up to 30 years. They're still a beginner, right? And they would say, you know, we don't take, who do you follow? The companions or the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? That's not a question to be asked. Who do you think the companions followed? Or you think you are more eager to follow the Prophet ﷺ than the companions? But it's what? The lack of knowledge. The lack of knowledge. When there is a hadith and the actions of the companions don't seem, some of many of the companions don't seem to abide by it. And this action is known among the companions to be practiced. And there is no one who says, you have to abide by this hadith. Like the companions did not give advice about that. What does that mean? That means the understanding of the companions that this is not an obligation. Because this in itself is a proof. This is why the scholars say we follow the Quran and the Sunnah based on the understanding of the companions, the early generations. That's what it means. This is what it means. Otherwise, we'd end up being like the Khawarij. We'll use our own mindset, which is again, we said, problematic in many ways. We'll use it to interpret the Quran and the Sunnah. We would arrive at conclusions that are far from what the Prophet ﷺ, his companions radiallahu anhum, and the tabi'in practiced. Okay, so this is al-adl. This is al-mizan. لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. So people establish justice. And everything in Islam is justice. Every ruling in Islam, every instruction in Islam is justice. The moment it departs from justice, it's not from Islam. وَأَنْزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدَ فِيهِ بَأْسٌ شَدِيدٌ. And we send down iron. And with iron there is so much strength. There is some بَأْسٌ شَدِيدٌ. بَأْس means strength and it means the power to destroy. The power to destroy. And that's true. And you would see that iron, and this many scholars say this includes metals in general. Metals in general are used in a lot of areas of our life, for a lot of utilities, a lot of tools. And here it talks about power. It talks about power because you need the truth and you need power. The truth, although it has its own power, but in this world, in this test of this life, where Allah allows the forces to compete against each other, you will need power. You will need strength. And without it, the truth will be defeated. It will be defeated. This is why you have the umara and the ulama. You have the leaders, political leaders, and you have the ulama, the scholars. At the time of the Prophet ﷺ, al-Khulafa al-Rashidun, these were combined in one person. But then afterwards, they split. They parted ways. Sometimes they came close, but for most of the time, they became separated. The authority, the power, the political power, right? Leadership versus knowledge. Many times they were in competition. وَأَنْزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدَ فِيهِ بَأْسٌ شَدِيدٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. And benefits, utilities for the people. وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُهُ وَرُسُلَهُ بِالْغَيْبِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَوِيٌ عَزِيزٌ. And so that Allah knows and shows who would help and champion the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His messengers? Who would stand with the truth? Because inevitably humans are going to fight each other. Inevitably humans are going to fight each other. And Allah says, وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ لَهُدِّمَتْ صَوَامِعُ وَبِيعُ وَصَلَوَاتُ وَمَسَاجِدُ يُذْكَرُ فِيهَا اسْمُ اللَّهِ كَثِيرًا. Had Allah not legislated that people push against each other in this sense, much destruction would be caused in the world. Masajid, places of worship, places of business and livelihood would be destroyed. Why? Because that's human nature. Without divine guidance, if humans get power, they will abuse it. Period. And history is a testimony full of all of those examples. There might be a period of masking and camouflaging that power, when this power is used in a soft way and an indirect way. But eventually it's going to get to the point where it will become blatant and right in your face. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated the pushback against the evil. Because other than that, if there was no pushing back against the evil, what would happen? People who crave the power, people who hold the power, would spread corruption on earth. And humans, if they are left to themselves, what is going to happen? The earth will be filled with corruption and bloodshed. There won't be peace. Impossible. There won't be peace. There will always be those minority who crave power, who would get power and authority, and they would want to abuse the others and enslave them. That's it. History has repeated that over and over and over and over again. And every revolution of freedom starts by challenging a state of oppression, only to repeat it itself. Only to repeat it. And without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without the guidance of Allah, if this is not done, if the removal of evil or oppression or injustice is not done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for the sake of raising the truth and making it the highest, it's going to lead to oppression. So this is why even the question that people say, what about good causes and people who have good causes? For most of those, these are power-hungry causes. But that are disguised under something that is noble. That's how they start. Look at any human movement, any civilization, any revolution against injustice and against oppression. It starts like this, then it starts to show its real, it starts to show its teeth. That's how it goes. Unless, this position of authority is assumed for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to establish the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the only time where justice and equality is possible. Keep that in mind. So this is why people say, oh, let's join good causes. You don't know what is the hidden agenda behind that. And subhanAllah, it is known today in social sciences that people who rise to the positions of power and authority, everywhere, in society, in social movements, in organizations, in business, in schools, even in non-profit organizations, who are the ones who make it to the top? The narcissistic type of character. The power-hungry people. The ones who are relentless, who are senseless, and they don't care. They just want to make it there. And they can outlast everyone. And a decent person would not be able to fight in that game, in that political game. Why? Because the tactics become evil and very pernicious and conniving. To a point that if you have some morality, you can't play that game anymore. You can't play me. You can't outlast those people. And this explains why Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, like, He was so fed up with the people of Al-Kufa. He was so fed up with them. Who better than Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu do you want to get? Right? But the people of Kufa always complained against him, always blamed him, and put him at a great disadvantage. Why? Because when the environment becomes so corrupted, you don't want to be there as someone. And this is why sometimes they say, oh, again, these hopes might be coming from a good place. Muslims should get involved in this and that. I'm not saying Muslims should not get involved, but when we say this, we don't realize what we're getting ourselves into. If you're going to go to the den of the devil and spend the rest of your life in it, and you think you can win it over, I don't think you're being realistic. Because if you want to hold on to your principles, you can't survive. And if you want to survive, eventually you'll have to give in. And you'll become a devil. You'll become one of them. And we can see this. And humans, how do humans get changed? How do humans actually change? How do they get affected? By being in the presence of others. Socializing. This kind of exposure. This is how humans change. This is why the environment is very powerful. It's extremely powerful. Okay. So let's not, you know, get ourselves stuck into this issue. But this is just part of it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is talking about strength. Strength. He's talking about military strength. He's talking about all types of strength. Because that shows who's going to stand for the truth and support it. Even when they are at a disadvantage. إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ. Indeed, Allah is the Almighty. And He is the powerful. He's the powerful one. So again, even when you see, you know, people of oppression and people of evil, they have the power. You have to realize that this is very minuscule compared to the might and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why does Allah allow them to reign and dominate? Test. It's a test. And as a believer, you are able to transcend this. You're able to see beyond it. You're able to put it or give it its own, like, size. And that puts your heart at peace. This is what Allah says, لا يغرنك تقلب الذين كفروا في البلاد. Do not be deluded, do not be disillusioned, do not be disheartened by the extravagance and the power and the might and the ascendance of the disbelievers on the earth. متاع قليل. Very short enjoyment. ثم مأواهم جهنم وبئس المهاد. Then eventually they will end up in the hellfire. And what an evil place. لكن الذين اتقوا ربهم لهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار. But those who have feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who were dutiful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they would have gardens of bliss from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so on and so forth. So the believer doesn't get disheartened. Even when you see all of those massacres, you saw all of this evil. Now that doesn't mean we don't do anything, we don't say anything. No, but it just means don't let your cry come from a place of despair. This is not something that pleases Allah. And this is something that doesn't help the truth, by the way. And doesn't help the weak. The reality is that the heart of the believer is unbreakable in that sense. Why? Because they see beyond the circumstances. They see the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that can only be given by faith. This is not an intellectual kind of like stunt, you know. Oh yeah, let me just think. Oh yeah, Allah is more powerful than this. No, if in your heart, you know, this truth is not alive and you're not living it day in and day out, and if it doesn't shape your life, if it doesn't color all of your existence, you won't be able to call on it. It will be merely a cold and distant thought and won't be consequential in how you process the world. That's the difference between mere thought and iman. That's why when you pray, you're engaging with these truths. You are rehearsing them. So you're building that momentum and that strength that allows you to transcend that, allows your perception to expand beyond what your eyes can see and what your ears can hear. So the believer lives in a bigger world, far bigger spectrum of reality than most people. So we don't want to be captive to the immediate reality. That's what faith, you know, offers the believers. And this is not a way to escape from reality. On the contrary, that's how you put reality in its right place. You give everything its true proportion in the bigger picture. Okay, let's read which verse you were going to read. Sorry, just say again.
436, we sent our messengers with clear signs.
Exactly, yes, go ahead, yeah.
We sent our messengers with clear signs, namely the evidence and proof that pointed to the truthfulness and soundness of what they brought, and sent down with them the book, namely all the scriptures that Allah sent down in order to guide people and show them the way to which will benefit them in their spiritual and worldly affairs. And the criteria of justice, or equity in word and deed. The religion that was brought by the messengers is completely just and equitable in its commands and prohibitions, in its rulings on interactions among people, in its criminal code and retaliatory and prescribed punishments, in matters of inheritance and so on. That is, so that people may uphold equity as part of the religion of Allah, which also served many of their own interests, which are too many to be counted. This indicates that the messengers were in harmony with regard to the foundation of religious laws, which is the upholding of equity, even though concepts of justice may have varied according to time and circumstance. And we have sent down iron, in which there is great power for warfare, namely tools for war such as weapons, armor, and so on, and benefits for humanity, which is what is seen of its benefits in all kinds of industry, crafts, vessels, and farm implements, to the extent that there are very few things that do not need iron, so that Allah may make known those who help His cause and His messengers, although they cannot see Him, that is, so that He may test people by means of which He has sent down of the book and iron, so that it might become clear who will help His cause and help His messengers when they cannot see Him, which is when faith is one of benefit, before seeing the unseen worlds, at which time there will be no benefit in believing in them, because at that point faith will have become inevitable and undeniable. Verily Allah is strong, almighty, that is, nothing is beyond Him and no one can escape Him. By His strength and might, He sent down iron which strong tools are made. And by His strength and might, He is able to defeat His enemies. But He tests His close friends with His enemies, so as to make known who will help His cause although they cannot see Him. Here Allah mentions the book and iron together, because by means of these two things, Allah causes His religion to prevail and makes His word supreme. By means of the book, in which is proof and evidence, and by means of the sword, which defends and supports it, by Allah's leave. Both of them are based on justice and equity, which is indicative of the wisdom and perfection of the Creator, and the perfect nature of the laws which He has prescribed on the lips of His messengers. Having mentioned the prophethood of the prophets in general, Allah now mentions two of the elite prophets, namely the noble prophets Nuh and Ibrahim, among whose descendants Allah conferred prophethood and the scriptures. Hence He says, we sent Nuh and Ibrahim and conferred upon their descendants prophethood and the scriptures.
Okay, so just one second. So here again, sort of that's what we pretty much talked about. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to talk about specifically about Nuh, Ibrahim, and He will mention Isa alayhi salam. So these are examples of prophets who were sent with the book, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the guidance. And then Allah will elaborate more on the followers of Prophet Isa alayhi salam, Isa ibn Maryam. Then Allah will conclude this surah with an advice to the believers. And we are going to come to it. Continue, please.
We sent Nuh and Ibrahim and conferred upon their descendants prophethood and the scriptures. That is, the earlier and later prophets were all descendants of Nuh and Ibrahim, peace be upon them. Similarly, all of the scriptures were sent down to descendants of these two noble prophets. some of them, that is, some of those to whom we sent the messengers, are rightly guided, and followed their call, submitting to their commands, and were guided by them. But many of them are evildoers, who fail to obey Allah and obey the messengers of prophets, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere. But most of humankind will not believe, no matter how eagerly you desire it. Then after them we followed them with other messengers of ours, and we sent after them Isa ibn Maryam. Allah singles out Isa alayhi salam for mention because the context is speaking of the Christians who will claim to be followers of Isa alayhi salam. We gave him the gospel, which is one of the books of Allah, and instilled kindness and mercy in the hearts of those who followed him. This is like the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "You will surely find that the bitterest among people in enmity towards the believers are the Jews and those who ascribe partners to Allah. And you will surely find that the closest among them to the believers in affection are those who say, 'We are Christians.' That is because among them are scholars and ascetics, and they are not arrogant. Hence the Christians are more gentle and soft-hearted than others, because they follow the teachings of Isa alayhi salam. As for monasticism, we do not prescribe it for them. They invented it. What is meant by monasticism is extra acts of devotion. They made it up themselves and opposed it as a duty upon themselves, committing themselves to things that Allah had not prescribed for them or imposed on them. Rather, they took it upon themselves on their own initiative, seeking thereby the pleasure of Allah. Yet despite that, they did not observe it faithfully. That is, they did not do it properly. Thus they fell short on two counts, by inventing it and by not adhering to what they had imposed upon themselves. And that is usually the case with them. But among them were some who did not adhere to the command of Allah. Hence he says, so we granted those among them who believed their reward. That is, those who believed in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as well as believing in Isa alayhi salam. Allah gave to each of them according to his level of faith, but many of them are evildoers.
So again, these are just, again, details that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the prophets. And the first messenger to humanity was Nuh alayhi salam. He was Nuh alayhi salam. And from Nuh, all the prophets, from his progeny, all the prophets were sent. From Nuh was Ibrahim. And then from Ibrahim, again, all of the prophets and messengers were the descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah mentions again Isa alayhi salam here, and there are 2 points that we should take as well from here. Monasticism, or basically to be extreme, to add more than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed. وَرَهْبَانِيَّةً ابْتَدَعُوهَا. So they turned into monks, they separated themselves from the people, they secluded themselves, they lived as hermits, right? Only just to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, this is something Allah did not legislate upon them, but they wanted to do that out of devotion. So they wanted to leave the whole world behind, right? And just worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in order to fill that kind of scope that they invented for themselves, what they did was they had to come up with new acts of worship. And in Islam, bid'ah is a big, big red flag. There's no ibtida', there's no bid'ah. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدٌّ. Those who invent, introduce into this affair of ours something that is not from it, then they will have it rejected. Or it is an act of rejection, meaning an act of rejection of what the Prophet ﷺ came with. So bid'ah is a very big issue, and the Prophet ﷺ said in the famous khutbah that he would say most of the time, or start his speech with most of the time, وَكُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. And every innovation is misguidance. And the understanding of bid'ah is actually, it's not an easy concept to understand. Sometimes people apply bid'ah so loosely, even to things that are halal to be done, or that aspects of bid'ah that are permissible. And sometimes there are people who take a lot of liberty to the point that they really introduce something into Islam to the point of changing it. And you can see that a lot of the distortion that happened in the previous religions, or some of it, started with what? With people who wanted to go more, into extremes in worship. So they introduced something. So part of the preservation of Islam is to hold on to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is why you will find some scholars are very, very strict when it comes to holding on to the Sunnah and not departing from it. Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, a man out of his love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, because in Medina there is a miqat. There is a miqat, which is called today Abyar Ali, right? Abyar Ali, you make your ihram from there. You start your state of ihram for Umrah or Hajj from there. So this man, again, seemingly, probably out of love for the Prophet ﷺ, he asked Imam Malik for a fatwa, and he said, أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُحْرِمَ مِنَ الْقَبْرِ عند قبر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. I want to start my ihram from where the grave of the Prophet ﷺ is. So Imam Malik said, أَخْشَى عَلَيْكَ الْفِتْنَةِ, I fear for you such a great tribulation. Here the tribulation of confusion and losing your religion. So the man says, وَأَيُّ فِتْنَةٍ إِنَّمَا هِيَ بِضْعَةُ فَرَاسِخْ أَزِيدُهَا أَوْ بِضْعَةُ أَمْيَالٍ أَزِيدُهَا. What about this? It's a couple of miles that I'm adding to the distance. So it's not much, it's pretty close. Then Imam Malik recited the verse at the end of Surah An-Nur, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the meaning of the verse, let those who do not follow the instructions of the Prophet ﷺ, beware of a fitna or a severe punishment. So somebody might say, what's the big deal? Why do you make a big deal out of this? But this is how you preserve the religion. Because if everyone feels like, let me add this, let me add that, this feels nice, this looks beautiful, why don't we do this? Why don't we add this? Over time, you're going to change religion itself. This is how cultures change, right? How do cultures change over time? Because people would adapt to new conditions, or people would introduce things they like, or people would borrow things from other cultures. And eventually what happens, sometimes as culture changes, where it's completely becomes a completely different type of culture, right? So, but the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Allah's guidance, divine guidance. You can't mess with it, you can't play with it. So this is why you will find some scholars very, very, very strict when it comes to, introducing new things into the religion. And the thing is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows your limits. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed for you what you can. And Allah prescribed, like again, a higher level for people who want to exert themselves. And still Allah applied what you can call sort of like the bare minimum, bottom line. You shouldn't go below that, because below this is the destruction of your heart. So that's the bare minimum, keep it. Which are the obligations? The obligations. And then the scope between those is huge. And people are different levels, and these will match the levels of Jannah. So there is enough for you. There is enough. You want to increase more? Do more of the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. There are areas in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ where it's open. For example, the Prophet ﷺ said, Salatul Layli Mathna Mathna. The prayer of the night is two rak'ah, like each unit is two rak'ah. Majority of the companions, they say you can pray as much as you want, but two rak'ah. So that's like, you want to exert yourself in worship? Do this. But to invent a new act of worship, like what you find in many celebrations, in many occasions, or doing things in a new way, introducing new adhkar, inventing them, creating them in a rhyming way, then holding on to them and then saying, oh, there are special rewards in this and that. Again, this would be, you're legislating. You're literally legislating. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that when you impose more on yourself, you can't keep up with it. Allah knows you, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقُ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. Allah knows you, He knows your limits, He knows what sets you right. So don't try to play God in this sense. Because once you venture, you know, from your own self to start creating some legislation or some ways of worship, new ways of worship, you actually won't be able to sustain them. And humans keep changing. We fluctuate. Okay, let's continue. قال الله تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وآمنوا برسوله يؤتكم كفلين من رحمته ويجعل لكم نورا تمشون به ويغفر لكم والله غفور رحيم لئلا يعلم أهل الكتاب ألا يقدرون على شيء من فضل الله وأن الفضل بيد الله يؤتيه من يشاء والله ذو الفضل العظيم. وهذا الخطاب يحتمل أنه خطاب لأهل الكتاب الذين آمنوا بموسى وعيسى عليهما السلام يأمرهم أن يعملوا بمقتضى إيمانهم بأن يتقوا الله فيتركوا معاصيه ويؤمنوا برسوله محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنهم إن فعلوا ذلك أعطاهم الله كفلين من رحمته أي نصيبين من الأجر نصيب على إيمانهم بالأنبياء الأقدمين ونصيب على إيمانهم بمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. ويحتمل أن يكون الأمر عاما يدخل فيه أهل الكتاب وغيرهم وهذا الظاهر وأن الله أمرهم بالإيمان والتقوى الذي يدخل فيه جميع الدين ظاهره وباطنه أصوله وفروعه وأنهم إن امتثلوا هذا الأمر العظيم أعطاهم الله كفلين من رحمته لا يعلم وصفهما وقدرهما إلا الله تعالى أجرا على الإيمان أجر على الإيمان وأجر على التقوى أو أجر على امتثال الأوامر وأجر على اجتناب النواهي أو أن التثنية المراد أو أن التثنية المراد بها تكرار أو أن التثنية المراد بها تكرار الإيتاء مرة بعد أخرى ويجعل لكم نورا ويجعل لكم نورا تمشون به أي يعطيكم علما وهدى ونورا تمشون به في ظلمات الجهل ويغفر لكم السيئات والله ذو الفضل العظيم فلا يستكثر هذا الثواب على فضل ذي الفضل العظيم الذي عم فضله أهل السماوات والأرض فلا يخلو مخلوق من فضله طرفة عين ولا أقل من ذلك وقوله لئلا يعلم أهل الكتاب ألا يقدرون على شيء من فضل الله أي بينا لكم فضلنا وإحساننا لمن آمن إيمانا عاما واتقى الله وآمن برسوله لأجل أن أهل الكتاب يكون لديهم علم بأنهم لا يقدرون على شيء من فضل الله أي لا يحجرون على الله بحسب أهوائهم وعقولهم الفاسدة فيقولون لن يدخل الجنة إلا من كان هودا أو نصارى ويتمنون على الله الأمانية الفاسدة فأخبر الله تعالى أن المؤمنين برسوله محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم المتقين لله لهم كفلان من رحمته ونور ومغفرة رغما على أنوف أهل الكتاب وليعلموا أن الفضل بيد الله يؤتيه من يشاء ممن اقتضت حكمته تعالى أن يؤتيه من فضله والله ذو الفضل العظيم الذي لا يقادر قدره تم تفسير سورة الحديد ولله الحمد والمنة والحمد لله.
This may be addressed to the people of the book who believed in Musa and Isa, peace be upon them, instructing them to act in accordance with their faith by fearing Allah, refraining from disobedience to him, and believing in his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For if they do that, Allah will grant them a double share of his mercy. That is, two shares of reward, one share for their belief in the earlier prophets and another share for their belief in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or it may be that the command is general in meaning and is addressed to both the people of the book and others. What appears to be the case, and that Allah instructed them to believe and Allah instructed them to believe and to fear Him, which includes all issues of religion, both outward and inward, fundamental and minor issues. If they obey this important command, Allah will grant them a double share of His mercy. The description and extent of which no one knows but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It may be a reward for believing and a reward for fearing Allah, or a reward for obeying the commands and a reward for heeding the prohibitions. Or it may be that referring to a double reward means that the reward will be given repeatedly, time after time. Give you a light by which to walk, that is, He will give you knowledge, guidance, and light by which to walk through the darkness of ignorance. And he will forgive you for your bad deeds. For Allah is possessor of abundant grace. So no one should think that is too much for the possessor of abundant grace to give this reward. For his grace encompasses the inhabitants of the heavens and the earth. So there is not a single moment in which created beings are not receiving divine grace and bounty. That is, so that the people of the book may know that they have no power over anything of Allah's grace. That is, we have explained to you our grace and generosity towards those who believe, in general terms, and who fear Allah and believe in His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so as to let the people of the book know that they have no power over anything of Allah's grace. In other words, they cannot restrict the grace and bounty of Allah in accordance with their whims and desires and corrupt thinking, and say that no one will enter paradise unless he is a Jew or a Christian. That is wishful thinking about Allah on their part. Allah tells us those who believe in His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and fear Allah will have a double share of His mercy, light and forgiveness, despite the people of the book. And so that they may know that grace is in the hand of Allah alone. He bestows it upon whomever He wills, giving it to those whom His wisdom dictates should be recipients of His grace. For Allah is possessor of abundant grace, and no one could estimate the extent of His grace at all.
Jazakallah khairan. So this is again an advice to the believers. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu taqullah. Taqwa. O you who believe, have taqwa. And again, this is a concept that often is poorly understood, usually translated as fear Allah or be mindful of Allah. And again, they don't do justice to the concept. Taqwa is, again, to give Allah His rights. His rights start in your heart. Allah has rights on your heart. And the rights of Allah in your hearts that you are mindful of Him, that you remember Him, and that your heart is fully for Him. That's Allah's right. You don't have a right over your heart to choose, I want to give it here or there. You don't have that right. That heart is created by Allah, and it belongs to Allah, and Allah gave it to you so that you seek Allah through this heart. The heart is the device of purpose and love in your life. So those who use their heart to love other things and to pursue other things are abusing the blessings, this gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an abuse. They don't have a right to do this. Including those who are obsessed with this worldly life and its goals, and they have larger than life goals, right? And they want to achieve them, and they are ambitious and they are successful, but their life is about achieving that, whether it's academic or career or financial or social or political or whatever. They live their life for that purpose. These people are stealing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These people are stealing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah created us to worship Him. They've given their hearts to something other than Allah, but Allah created the heart for Himself. And that's the perspective of Islam. Does that mean we don't pursue any things? No. There is a certain configuration in Islam for pursuing all of these things, but in the right way. And these things become stepping stones to Allah, these worldly aspects. And you don't obsess about them. You don't obsess about them. The heart is for Allah and it should be for Allah. So that's Allah's right on the heart. That's taqwa. Now it's not like, obviously when we think about the heart of Allah, the first thing that jumps to mind is what? External actions, right? You know, I pray 5 times a day. What's the quality? Even if it's zero, we consider that, oh, I've given Allah His rights. I fast Ramadan. What's the quality? Near zero. You haven't given Allah His rights. All of these actions, at the heart of them is your heart. At the very core of them is your heart. The salah is an exercise for the heart, first and foremost. The body comes as a later engagement. Salah is a heart engagement. This is what Allah says, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. When Allah praises the believers, He says, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. successful are the believers. They are the ones who in their salah, they are in a state of khushu'. Khushu' is what? The action of the heart. State of the heart. Then later on Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَىٰ صَلَوَاتِهِمْ يُحَافِظُونَ. Later in this sequence, at the end Allah says, and these are the ones who observe the rites of their salah. So the salah is for your heart first and foremost, before it is for your tongue and for your actions. So the obsession or the unbalanced obsession with the external aspects of salah is not Islamic and is not healthy. The external aspect is an extension of your heart, and it should be like that. So for you to do it, to manufacture it in a way where it's not an extension of the state of your heart, that's not the action that Allah commanded us to do. So this is the anatomy of actions in Islam. Heart, in the heart, there is this state of iman that is sometimes called knowledge. It's not just dry knowledge in the head. It is real iman. It translates into that act of love. Love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that love translates as will, which we call intention. Drive, it's a drive. We call it today motivation. Drive, right? The driving force, the motive, the ambition behind the action. That's what we call niyyah, intention. That's exactly the same, by the way. But this is more of a social sciences. That's what the language they developed. But Allah calls it, that's what Allah calls it. Allah calls it irada. Minkum may yuridu dunya wa minkum may yuridu al-akhirah. Some of you want the dunya and desire the dunya and chase the dunya. Some of you desire the akhirah. Then that translates, the will translates into action. The will translates into action. And that's the salah that you see, that is visible, that our eyes can catch. And our ears can hear the recitation. But what is this? This is the tip of the iceberg. As they say, this is 5%. So where's the 95%? It's invisible. It's invisible, it's in the heart. So 95% of your salah is in the heart. This is why the Prophet ﷺ says, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنْ صَلَاتِكَ إِلَّا مَا عَقِلْتِ. You get nothing from your salah but what? مَا عَقِلْتِ. عَقِلْ in Islam, which is comprehension, understanding, it's the engagement of the heart. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, you only get from your salah is what your heart experiences. What you get from your salah is what your heart experiences. So that's taqwa. So back to the taqwa. Taqwa first starts with the heart. People think taqwa, oh, okay, that's haram, let me stay away from it. That's haram, let me not look at it. Many people think about haram as sort of like suppressing yourself and oppressing yourself. Although in certain cases, yes, when you can't handle your desire, there's corruption in your heart and it pulls you to the evil, you still need to resist that at a later stage of the action, which is like the desire is there in your heart, which is evil. And the intention or the irada, the will is there and it's pulling you to the action. And finally, you slam the brakes at the last stage of the action, which is putting it in action, like putting it out into the world. You suppress yourself there, you get rewarded for that. That's mujahada. But that's usually the exception. What is the optimal state of a believer? What should be the normal state of the believer? You should treat the desire in the first place so that you offset these desires and you fill your heart with desires, with healthy desires, so that you don't desire these evil things. And that's how you can manage sins. You can minimize them. But if you're just going to slam the brakes on every sin, you will run out of willpower very soon. And what happens, you will lose it. This is why you find sometimes people are practicing, all of a sudden they lose it. Or if you get into their personal life, they might be very resentful people. So that's how taqwa is, right? So it's in the heart, the rights of Allah. Taqwa is to give Allah, is basically, and again, excuse the word, maybe it's not appropriate in English, and I understand, but for the lack of a better word, I can't find a better word. Taqwa of Allah, as Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu dhkuru Allah dhikran kathira. All you who believe, remember Allah in abundance. Do you know what that means? But again, because these words are still very distant, cold, and they don't convey a meaning. But I'm going to use a word, and I still recognize there's a little bit of inappropriate use there, but hopefully you can make up for that issue there. Obsession. Taqwa of Allah is that your heart is obsessed with Allah. Your heart is preoccupied with Allah. See those people who are very ambitious, who go to sleep, wake up, dream of their goal, right? And they actually, you know, like they create all of these vision boards, and they cut out images from magazines of their like dream car or dream house, and they put it on the walls so that they keep thinking about it, obsessing about it, and imagining themselves in that kind of obsession. That's worship. Pretty much that's worship. The believer never forgets about Allah. That's their optimal state. We obviously fall short of that mark, but that's what we are. That's what taqwa of Allah is. That you are mindful of Allah. Not just mindful of Allah, just thinking, oh yeah, Allah is there, that's it. No. That means, like, that's what my life is about. That's Allah, my Lord. I wanna go to Him. I wanna please Him. I wanna spend my eternal life near Him. With Him, in His blessings. That's what being mindful of Allah. Being mindful of Allah is just like, again, when you obsess about something. That's what mindful. But some people think, oh, subhanallah, subhanallah. They're on their phone, subhanallah, subhanallah, subhanallah. And they're probably watching even videos. And like, subhanallah, subhanallah, alhamdulillah. This is not dhikr of Allah at all. Actually, Ibn Qayyim says about something like this, he says, hada hadayan. This is like hallucination. That's not how you remember Allah. It's your heart. So that's the taqwa of Allah. That your life is about Allah. And then this translates into a lifestyle. Your priorities in life, your goals in life, your engagements in life, your acquaintances, your social circle, your career, your family, everything is in that direction. Everything fits within that vision of making it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if anything does not fit into it, you say no unequivocally. No second thoughts. Because that's not who you are. That would be taqwa. So people think about taqwa is like something you do on the side, right? Something technical. It's just like, okay, let me sit, like let me have some moment of taqwa. No. Taqwa is the spirit in which you live your life. It describes the state of your heart. Is it connected to Allah or not? Is it mindful of Allah? Is it, again, excuse the word, is it obsessed with Allah or not? If it's not, you're obsessed with something else. You have given Allah's rights to something else or someone else. Does that mean you're not Muslim? No. But the thing is, you know, you're falling too short and you're missing out on so much. So that's the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's taqwa. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha. And then it translates into, again, as we say, your interests become a reflection of your love of Allah. Your areas of interest will reflect that. So things that displease Allah, meaning these things are evil in nature, you would have no interest in them. On the contrary, you'd have this kind of rejection, abhorrence towards them. Because you become aligned with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then that reflects on your actions. So you perform your salah out of love of Allah. You perform your fast out of love of Allah. Your salah is full of love and devotion. Your fast is full of love and devotion. Your zakah is full of generosity and grace and devotion and love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and trust in Him. And then your speech reflects that love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even when you engage with people. People know your obsessions as they engage in a conversation with you, right? As they observe you, they recognize this. As someone who truly has taqwa of Allah, this should be visible to people. That's who you are. You are on your way to Allah. It's clear. Not like you're showing it. It just shows. As they say, al-hubbu faddah. Right? The heart exposes you. The love exposes you. It's going to reveal itself. You can't hide it. And then all of your, again, your choices in life, your attitudes in life, your response to situations in life, all shows that awareness, that love of Allah, that trust in Allah, that connection in Allah, that hope in Allah. That's يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن تتقوا الله يا أيها الذين آمنوا تقوا الله وآمنوا برسوله and believe in his messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم and follow him and all of that. يؤتكم كفلين من رحمته. He will give you two great portions of his mercy. Again, what does that mean? Sheikh Sa'di said, it could mean many different things, but again, it just means great blessings and mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ نُورًا And Allah will give you light. Allah will offer you light. This is the light of the truth. You will start to recognize. You start to see. You start to develop this kind of what's the word? There's a technical word, but it's not going to be helpful. But this kind of very deep insight and intuition, this kind of firasa. This kind of firasa, right? You see through things. You can tell good from evil. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, ينجلي للقلب السليم ما لا ينجلي لغيره أو يكشف للقلب السليم ما لا يكشف لغيره فيرى ما لا يراه غيره. The healthy heart, and again, this is the heart of taqwa. There are things that are revealed to it that are not revealed to other hearts. Then he mentions, I don't remember the exact words of that statement, but he mentions, so he sees a person, he says, فَيَرَى الشَّخْصَ فَيَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ فَاجِرٌ وَلَا يَقُولُ فِيهِ شَيْئًا And he sees this person, he knows this person is a sinner. He knows, but he doesn't say anything. He doesn't say anything. خلاص, he knows it for himself. وَيَرَى الطَّعَامُ فَيَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ مِنْ حَرَامٍ فَيُعْرِضُ عَنْهُ And he sees the food and he knows it's haram. How? This is the basira of the believer. This is the basira of the believer. And the believers will have this when, as Allah, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, al-Dajjal, when he comes about, right? There will be written kafir on his forehead. Only believers will see it. That's the nur. That's the basira. That's the nur. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you. When you have taqwa of Allah in your heart and your speech and your actions and your lifestyle, when your life is about Allah, you have this level of obsession, what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring more light in your heart. It becomes an upward spiral. And we find this in the Quran many times. Allah says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ And have taqwa, right, towards Allah. And Allah would teach you. Allah would increase you in knowledge. And again, this knowledge is not intellectual knowledge. It's the real iman that translates into realities of life. وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا In Surah Al-Anfal, all you who believe, if you have taqwa, Allah will give you furqan, the criterion, the ability to tell right from wrong, truth from falsehood, good from bad. How come? Firasa of the believer. وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ And Allah will forgive your sins. Allah will forgive your sins. Then Allah talks that, just to give a clear message to the people of the book, because they claimed monopoly over Jannah when the Prophet ﷺ was mentioned, although they changed the messages that were sent to their prophets and messengers, so they were not upon the truth. So it was just a false claim, and Allah just exposed them here. The point here is that, you know, you miss out on so much when we water down our religion in our personal practice. You know, you're a Muslim, Allah, you have an opportunity no one else has. Let people, you know, get whatever they want in this life. Let them win as much as they win in this life. Let them dominate as much as they, let them be victorious as much as they, let them destroy as much as they want. Let them kill as many as they want. They're losing. Wallah, they're losing and you're winning, no matter what. No matter what. This life is nothing. Allah, the Prophet says, Wallahi, لو كانت الدنيا تساوي عند الله جناح بعوضة ما سقى منها كافر شربة ماء. Had this life was worth only the wing of a mosquito, a small insect, Allah wouldn't have given the disbeliever even what? A sip of water. But this world is worth nothing. It's literally, well, it's worth, this world is going to be destroyed, decomposed, removed, completely removed. What is it for? It's just doing a specific job. That's the value of this life. That's the only value in this life. What is it? It's a test. That's it. If you do well, if you are on the right path in this test, that's it. That's all you want from this dunya. Everything is going to end. Everything is going to go into destruction. Once you secure that path to Allah, you're on the path to passing that test, that's it. That's what this life is for. That's what this life is for. All of the other stuff and paraphernalia and all of these details, it's worthless. It's worthless, it's gonna go. Okay, so I hope inshallah this helps us set our priorities, bi-idhnillah, right. And subhanallah, I would say, I'm glad that we are having this kind of engagement. We're getting this time to have this engagement with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are profound. When you start to unpack verses from the Quran, they're so profound and they are so relevant. Many Muslim youth complain that, oh, Islam doesn't seem to be relevant to our lifestyle. No, you're not open. Your eyes are not open. Your heart is not open. Your heart is not open. If you invest in the Quran, you're going to see so much relevance. There's no question you have today, except the Quran has the answer and the best answer of it. There are those who know, and there are those who don't know. The more you engage with the Quran, the more it starts to reveal of its gems and secrets. Okay, so we'll stop here, inshallah. We can take a few questions. بإذن الله تعالى. Yes. Okay, in salah, do you make dua in sujood in English or do you make it in Arabic? This is a matter that scholars have differed about. Some scholars even said that you cannot mention or you cannot make dua in salah, even in sujood, which is not from the adhkar that are prescribed from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so this is on one side. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna hadhihi as-salah la yasluhu fiha shay'un min kalam an-nas." This prayer is not suitable for any of the speech of people. So some scholars said, any dua that you make is part of the speech. It means you can only stick to prescribed duas from the Prophet ﷺ or from the Quran, and that's it, right? Beyond that, you can't. But they say the sunnah prayers, qiyam al-layl, you can still do that. It's okay. But the fard, at least, that's why you have to be very careful. Some of them say, no, you can make dua because there is a statement from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَهُوَ سَاجِدٌ. There is فَأَكْثِرُوا فِيهِ مِنَ الدُّعَاءِ. The closest that a person is to Allah is when they are in sujood. And another statement the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, increase in your dua, in sujood. So they say, you can make any dua. And those would say in Arabic, because salah is prescribed in Arabic. Some scholars would say, those scholars say, if you still want to make dua in English, don't use it in your fard prayer. Why? Because you don't want to jeopardize it. And especially with matters of disagreement, when it comes to your salah, your siyam, be on the safe side. Be cautious. Be cautious. It's better to preserve it and not risk it. So I would say, yes, I would. I follow these scholars. I would say, in sunnah prayers, maybe you can make this dua. Yeah, but don't make it in fard. Yeah. Sisters, questions? Okay, brothers again. Yes, akhir. No.
Because the people before didn't do it.
You're going to drag us into something very, very lengthy and requires a lot of details. And honestly, it's not easy to comprehend. What I would say, it's better to stick to what the Prophet ﷺ, right, did, and the companions, was known from the companions. And if you are doubtful about something, I would say leave it. So just because you mentioned that example, shaking hands after salah. The scholars, even scholars who say shaking hands after salah, because this actually used to be a habit, especially, I don't know in other cultures, but in the Arab world, people, salam alaykum, it was. Like when I was a child, I remember that was a must. Salam alaykum wa rahmatullah, salam alaykum wa rahmatullah, salam alaykum wa rahmatullah, salam alaykum, and then shake hands, right? It was a must. Kids were taught that, it was like, became part of the salah. So this got some scholars to speak about this. Why? Because it became a must. And this is time for tasbih. So those scholars actually, they say, if it's done once or randomly, every now and then, like there's someone you haven't seen in a while and things like that, fine. But if it becomes a must after salah and you stick to it, it becomes a problem. So there are things, by the way, you can do them randomly, no issues with them. But if you do it consistently, now it becomes an issue of bid'ah. Again, bid'ah is a big topic actually, very, very big topic. And it's not easy to comprehend. So let's leave it at that. I would say, if you're doubtful, stay away from it. Yes. Messengership, yeah. Messengership. Okay, the first messenger. Actually, there's a statement from the Prophet ﷺ in Sahih Bukhari. أول رسول نوح عليه السلام. But Adam, there's a difference among the scholars. Is he a prophet or not? Nabi. Nabi is other than the messenger. Nabi غير الرسول. Okay. النبي غير الرسول. النبي يأتيه الوحي. Nabi, prophet. Again, we are translating Arabic into English, but English doesn't necessarily reflect the difference. النبي is someone who receives a revelation. الإنباء نبئة. نبئة. He received revelation. Messenger, رسول, أرسل. So he's supposed to convey a message. That's the difference between them. Every Rasul is Nabi, because he receives a revelation. But not every Nabi is a messenger, is a Rasul. Okay, so the scholars are differed. Is Adam alayhi salam Nabi or not? Okay, so he's most likely he's Nabi, na'am, but not a messenger. Who was he sent to? There was none but him. Right? Yeah. Any other sisters' questions? Okay, sister in the first line, then the second one afterwards. I really can't hear this. Okay, thank you for asking me a very tough question, which I don't know the answer to. So the sister asks the question, if someone missed many prayers in the past, they, out of negligence, right? They didn't pray, but then now they made tawbah, they started praying, should they make them up? Good question. I used to follow my sheikhs and they had an opinion. When I, a couple of years ago, researched it again, I became in no man's land. I don't know. I really don't know. So I don't, there are scholars here and there are scholars there, but if you ask me personally, I really don't know. So maybe you can ask somebody else that you trust their knowledge, and whatever advice you give you, they give you, stick to it, inshallah. No issues. Yes, sister. Again, I can't hear. Yes. Yeah. Okay, are there any specific verses you're talking about?
Like the one where it covers about, like in Surah Al-Hajj.
In Surah Al-Hajj, okay. Yeah, so the ones in Surah Al-Hadid, they were full hypocrites. So in Islam, there is al-nifaq al-akbar and al-nifaq al-azghar. Nifaq al-akbar is kuffar. These are in the hellfire forever. Real hypocrites. But there are levels of hypocrisy. So some people of Iman might have some levels of hypocrisy. So it gets to the point, if the person becomes kafir, then they are a major hypocrite. If they are within the realm of Islam, but they have some hypocrisy, this is minor hypocrisy. They are Muslims, but they have aspects of hypocrisy. Unless they repent, they will be punished for them. And they might even go to the hellfire to be purified from those. And then, but if, as, because they have Iman, they will eventually make it. So hypocrisy, yes, is subtle. Obviously, major hypocrisy is not subtle. But minor levels of hypocrisy are subtle. And when does it become subtle? When someone is not a full hypocrite. They have Iman, but they have other aspects. So that's when the doubt comes in, right? Or they're blindsided. Is it Maghrib? So I hope this sort of just sets the ground for that. Jazakumullah khairan. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullah khairan.